Welcome to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Thank you, Robert Moore, and greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, June 16th, 2010, the only June 16th, 2010 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this midweek edition of GKO. Glad to have you with us. Wherever you are logging on to, lots to talk about tonight, and we're excited that you are logging on as we speak. The toll-free number is 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. If you are listening live, that is your cue to get on the phone and call. Sean is waiting in our Tampa Bay studios at 1-800-436-3260. If you're listening live or on the archives, you can always email us your comments and your questions about everything Gospel Revolution related to webcast@gospelrevolution.com. webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And now in the bullpen, warming up for the upcoming Gospel Revolution Convention, the third annual, in Calgary, Alberta, live from our Houston home office, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael.
Good evening, Glenn. And boy, am I ever warming up. I'm telling you, I am so excited about this.
Are you on fire, Michael?
It's like fire shut up in my bones. I remember that one from somewhere.
You remember when we used to talk about being on fire for the Lord?
On fire for the Lord, yeah.
What does that mean, do you think?
Well, I don't know, because you want to avoid the fire after the Lord, but being on fire for the Lord is okay. But he said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, or he'd spew you out of your mouth. So you could really be cold for the Lord and be okay, too.
So, well, according to that one reading out of context, yes, that would be true.
But, yeah, we were, you know, I remember the term, a DR and a heavy revving. Remember a DR?
I do not, you know, I certainly remember a heavy revy. I do not, I never heard of a DR. Is that a deep revelation?
A divine revelation.
Oh, a divine revelation.
I just got a DR.
No, I never heard of a DR before.
Yeah, we did DRs, yeah.
So you're getting ready for the Calgary Convention, going to be teaching the entire book of Romans. And a very interesting thing that you discovered during the course of your study, and we get to say it one more time, that we were wrong.
I was. As far as using the term imputed in an isolated way, and in terms of the term imputed only meaning what God did with his righteousness to man. Now,
well,
that is correct.
That's a direct quote from Paul's writing to the Romans, right?
Yes.
Why don't you quote that and where that's found?
As far as God imputing his righteousness?
Correct.
Well, that's in Romans 5. And he is making reference to how that sin was imputed, and because of one man's transgression, and then because of one man, one man's obedience, that righteousness has been imputed by God. But the interesting thing is, it's in the very same thing, the very same term shows up in the book of Romans, at three times, I think, that I've counted, where Paul says that righteousness is imputed to those that believe. And because I'm doing this specific study on the book of Romans, I was kind of hit in the face with that in a real major way. And I think everybody knows my goal is not to explain things away. It is to truly be able to explain them. And I realized that I had been confronted with something. I think the comparison that really got my attention, though, was the comparison that goes all the way back to the book of to Romans chapter 5 once again. And Paul said that even though by one man's transgression sin was in the world, and then he said, however, he said, sin is not imputed where there is no law. So sin was not imputed until the law came. So I realized that just because you have the condition of sin did not mean that it had been imputed. Now, it had already been imputed by God upon the people, but the law, this is the understanding that comes from this, is the law imputes it to the mind, to the consciousness of the human being. So I had to carry that comparison out in its completion to the gospel. And I realized that yes, indeed, that sin was imputed by Jesus Christ, even as it was imputed by Adam, the first and the last Adam. God imputed sin by one man to the whole world. God imputed righteousness by one man to the whole world. But even as sin was not imputed in some sense until the law was given. So I had to carry that thought through, and then Paul makes the statement three times, I believe it is in the book of Romans, that righteousness is imputed to those that believe in Christ, repeatedly. And I knew that statement was there one time, but see, that's the thing about studying something in context, that it forces your brain to accept what is actually there. So what that did is caused me to go back and study and look at the term imputed again, because somewhere along the way I knew I had accepted somebody else's definition of that, which is not incorrect, it's incomplete, though.
The other person's definition was incomplete?
It was incomplete, yes.
And what was that definition?
That definition was that righteousness means to have, or to impute something means to have it charged to or against one's account. That is true. But the other end of imputed, because the word is translated as the word reckon in many cases, just like where Paul, even in the book of Romans, the very same term is used, but it's translated as the word reckon, where Paul says that we have become dead to sin, and he says, likewise, therefore, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. So you are dead to sin. God caused that to happen, but then you have to impute that, if you will, to your own psyche, to your own conscience, through what you know about being freed from sin. So here's this entire beautiful cycle. I mean, it literally confirms everything that I've taught over the years. It's just this word was not being used properly. This very biblical term, which I'm a stickler for sticking with biblical terminology, because I want to explain this to people who do know the Bible. And so when Paul makes the statement that righteousness is imputed to those that believe, that statement is, of course, absolutely correct. And it doesn't have to be explained away in any degree. It literally does mean just exactly that, that it is imputed to those that believe. So, but it had already been imputed by God. So righteousness is imputed by God through Christ, but then it is imputed, or the term reckoned here is much more understandable for us. It is, we reckon it that way by a belief in Christ. That's when our reckoning begins, or should I say, the saving of our soul, the renewing of our minds begins. So the term imputed just has a much broader understanding to it than what I accepted it to be. And again, it was because I accepted what someone said about it instead of studying it out myself. And once again, it's not that they were incorrect, but it was incomplete in its definition. So I'm very excited because it's, I don't know what this feels like to other people, but these seemingly small hurdles to me are huge things, because these are the things that, instead of hurdles that we can cross, for many people, they are stumbling blocks that literally cause them to stumble at the reality of the gospel. So, yeah.
Well, it's,
so
it's not a small thing, because we had basically made a conscious decision to ignore the verses that seemed to be in contradiction to Paul's voluminous statements,
yes,
about the redemption of all humanity through Christ, the need not to believe, and we just made a decision that it didn't make any sense. And of course, ladies and gentlemen, we always remind everyone that you have the right and the privilege, even the responsibility, if you will, yeah, of rejecting those verses that do not line up with the gospel. And
Absolutely.
Michael, those verses seemingly did not line up.
Yeah, and so, you know, I just thought this was like a brain blurb for Paul or something, or i.e., no translation, or, because the entire book of Romans disagrees with what my concept was of him making such a statement. But my concept of what he was saying was based on an insufficient understanding of the word impute. That's exciting to me. That's a trip to Disney World for me.
That's a very strange life that we live. That we would get excited
just
about.
Think,
something.
Hey, we get a trip to Disney World just by reading something instead of spending money and going there.
Exactly. Well, perhaps a lot of people can relate. If you're logged on to this radio broadcast, you probably can relate to the excitement of understanding that there is, if we needed any more evidence of the consistency of Paul's teaching and the understanding of the gospel, we just got some more as Michael is preparing for the third annual Gospel Revolution Convention in Calgary, Alberta. Just go to gospelrevolution.com for all the information. And it is all there online. So if you can make it up there, if you are in Canada, if you can, there's still time, obviously, to make your plans. You'll want to be there for sure. That's gospelrevolution.com. We've got some good response being reported by Vic Dobrenin, Michael. And we know that it's going to be a fantastic teaching coming out of that 5 days time in Calgary.
Yeah, you know, and this—I mean, my goodness—this really is. And again, it's like a trip to Disney World, or you know, whatever your favorite destination is. Because I've got all of these things going on. You know, I and it being the entire book of Romans. Of course, I'm excited about it, but I do have some apprehension about it. Also, this is a huge task. And but as I feel a bit of apprehension, I stop and remind myself who the great teacher is, and that does take away some of the apprehension also. But I do go into these things absolutely convinced that it is the Holy Ghost that is the great teacher. And I go into it knowing that this gospel is already in people's hearts, whether they've heard all of it or none of it at all. This is an imputed, I believe, an imputed knowledge. This is an intuitive knowledge, if you will. And it is a heart knowledge. It's not necessarily a head knowledge. And when I teach, see, I'm not teaching people's spirit or their heart. I'm teaching their head. I know what part I'm teaching. And when I teach their brain something, all this is doing is causing the locks to fall in place, the tumblers to begin to fall in place, just like pushing a key into a lock. The tumblers begin to fall and connect, and as they do, this opens up to them. You see, Glenn, I can't do anything spiritual wool for anybody. This is very logical what we're doing, but the logic of the gospel is spiritual because of what it represents. Knowledge is just knowledge. But as that knowledge fits with what I believe is already there in the heart, like I said, it's like pushing the key through a lock and those tumblers falling into place, click, 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 click. And you know, and people even use the term, you know, it finally just clicked, you know. And I believe that's what's happening. And things open up to you that are that were way beyond your ability to conceive before this matching up, if you will, has taken place. I know my job. I know my role. I am nobody's savior. I am nobody's redeemer. I'm nobody's revealer. I'm nobody's Holy Ghost. I am a teacher. And in that teaching, I know that I have to appeal to people's logic and to the way they think through things. And I believe the gospel is just that sound, because I believe that the gospel is already in their hearts. I believe that the work of Christ has already imputed all of that to their hearts. I'm trying to impute it to their brain.
So earlier you mentioned the fact that people need to acknowledge this themselves or come to this conclusion themselves. What role does the Holy Spirit have in revealing Christ as Savior to somebody, not to mention the role that the Holy Spirit has in teaching people that all have been redeemed through Christ?
Well, I believe that the Holy Spirit works with knowledge. I believe knowledge is vitally important, because if it was not the knowledge that the Holy Spirit now works for, you see, the Holy Spirit has worked in conjunction with the Father and the Son to redeem the world, to bring in everlasting righteousness. The Holy Spirit has been part and parcel of doing away with transgression, making an end of sins, ushering in the Holy One. All of that has been done. So you see, I cannot say that the Holy Spirit is going to do all those things. See, the thing that the Holy Spirit now works with is knowledge, and that's really what Jesus was teaching us when he talked about the Holy Spirit bringing to us the knowledge of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and explained why he was bringing those three particular pieces of knowledge to us. And he said, and just like with the last one, he said, and of judgment, because the prince of this world has already been judged. So you see,
who was that referring to, do you think?
Well, we assume the devil, but again, let me place great emphasis on assume, because I've done it before and been wrong.
You know, that's fantastic, because it's possible. It would be consistent to take that verse in context. That might have been talking about Christ himself. We know that the man of sin was talking about Christ himself.
Yes, absolutely.
And we always assume that was the Antichrist.
Yes, and they did.
Where is that verse?
It put me on the spot again. I am thinking John, but...
Oh, all right. Well, do you know, is Jeffrey listening right now?
I don't know. We would have
okay.
to let
Well, if
Jeffrey
there's somebody listening right now, please, as we continue our discussion here, look up that verse so that we can... And this would be a great demonstration of what happens. For those of you folks that have never been to a meeting, that have never been to a convention, that have never listened to the in-depth CD teachings of Michael's, this would be a great lesson in how this thing works. So if you are listening right now, and you wouldn't know that I said that unless you were, but if you're listening live, and it's about 20 minutes after 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States, of America, find that verse for us and let us know at 1-800-436-3260, and we will go through that process, and we will evaluate. Look at this.
Mm-hmm.
Here is a Bible teacher, ladies and gentlemen, that says, I don't know necessarily. Let's take a look at it. Let's evaluate it. Let's investigate it. Let's do it together. 1-800-436-3260, or if you're listening live, and you can fire off an email to us where that verse is found at webcast. At Robertson is he's on it. He's listening because I just got an email. The verse was the prince of this world has already been judged, right?
I believe that's the way that it says the Holy. But it says that Holy Spirit was here to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he said, of sin, because I go to my Father, and of righteousness, and I forget how it puts that, but he is, Holy Spirit here is to convince people of righteousness and of judgment, because the prince of this world has been judged.
The prince of this world has been judged.
Yeah, I think
okay, there you go, Jeff. Let me hear from you. And let us hear from you at 1-800-436-3260.
Hey,
Sean O'Halloran waiting
in
studio to take your call, 1-800-436-3260. I know, folks, it's hard to believe that we get off on this stuff, but you do too. That's why you're listening. It's exciting to know.
Of course. They are just as strange, though.
Yes, it is a strange group of human beings that are contemplating the realm of the Spirit vis-a-vis the righteousness of God that has been imputed to us. We have an opportunity to understand our righteous standing in God and, therefore, everybody else's. Michael, I got this email from... from the Netherlands, actually. I love your comment on it. I've got some thoughts on it. He said, this is from Marcel Roos. This is from the Netherlands. And he said that... Now I've lost it. That's not good.
That's not good for
you. Bear with me, beautiful humans. I will find it. Okay. Says, Glenn, in the webcast on June 9th, you said that you see people on the social web, the social networking sites like Facebook and Twitter, who say they believe in the God of inclusion or the gospel of inclusion, the gospel of grace, peace, etc. But a lot of them you see are still bound or still living in religiosity. Can you explain what you mean with religiosity in a few words so that people can test themselves for this? And is religion not part of human beings' experience? If you're not living by the Spirit, then you most obviously are living under some religion. And that's from Marcel Roos in the Netherlands.
Well,
so what would you say, Michael?
Well, his statement number one is very true. If you're not living in the Spirit, you're living under some form of religion. And every part where we're not experiencing this in a spiritual way, it is religion. It is carnal. It is it definitely is religion. People can embrace the gospel even as I teach it to a great degree, but then they are still looking for God to show them a sign. They're still looking for evaluating events in their life as God saying something or doing something.
They're still waiting for God to do something for them.
Yes, and to direct them. My concept of the gospel is just one that places all of the freedom on me. Now, I could have very easily chosen the term responsibility, but that sounds like a weighty thing, to people. But you've got to understand that freedom is responsibility. It is the ability to respond, and the ability to take charge of your own life, and to not be sitting around waiting to find out what the will of God is. You see, if somebody's waiting to find out what the will of God is, they already are saying they don't know what the will of God is. Well, the will of God is in Christ Jesus has already been fulfilled. So there is no such thing as you being in or out of the will of God based on your decisions. So when you make a statement such as that people even who believe in, quote, the gospel of inclusion, which that is a very wide and varying group of people. There are people who in that group that don't believe that the scriptures are fulfilled at all. There's people who believe that they were fulfilled in 70 AD. There's people who still believe that there is something yet to happen, that the end of the world is still going to happen. Or they also believe, there's another segment of them that believe in ultimate reconciliation, which is the belief that, yes, if you don't believe in Jesus, you go to hell, but, ultimately the cross is effective. And so that's really what the statement that you made, I believe, with knowing, from our conversation and what the gospel is.
No doubt. And I would say it this way, Marcel. I would say that if anybody has any expectation of any positive or negative outcome on a situation based on what God is doing in the earth, and what their position is or what their stance should be vis-a-vis that understanding, those folks have a high level of religiosity still in their hearts. Because the truth is that Jesus fulfilled everything at the cross. Everything. We see a type and a foreshadowing and an act of God on the planet before the cross. We see him commanding Israel to destroy entire nations, including children and women and crops and livestock. We see in a very real way an out-of-control personality as the divine, as the divinity, if you will. Everything, Michael, was accomplished and fulfilled and settled 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem.
Yeah, yeah.
God is at peace. It is finished. And when we say it is finished, we really mean it is finished.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to worry about or think about even that much, or at all for that matter, about what God is doing in your life. Michael, God set into motion the gospel, fulfilled it at the cross, and that is what he has blessed and left the earth with. And now, as you said, we have the freedom. Another way to say it, as you said, is the responsibility to proclaim that message, that for those that would receive, those that would have ears to hear would hear it.
Absolutely. And here is the odd thing, Glenn. I agree with everything that you just said.
I know you do.
Here is the odd thing, and that is that I can tell you that God is not involved in my daily life, but there is not a part of my life that God is not involved in. Now,
yes,
that
sounds
phenomenal. Like semantics, but it is not. Because once you understand freedom, you understand that you don't have to pick over here. You know, I remember people saying, oh, that's God, you know. Well, oh, yeah,
oh,
that's
yeah, right,
God.
That's God, exactly.
Oh, man, that's God, man. Did you see that? That's God. Oh, that's God. Well,
or that's
got
to be God.
Yes, absolutely. So what you're doing is diminishing God participation or involvement in your constant living by thinking you can identify the activity of God in some portion. But see, the fact that you're free, God is involved in every moment of your existence on this earth. We don't know how profoundly involved he is, but his involvement is in securing our freedom and setting us free. And the fact that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God to maintain that condition permanently forever. So, you know, people say, well, Mike, you don't believe that God is involved in our lives today. That just is not true. But I believe that God is not involved in our lives in a cause and effect way. That just is not there.
Right.
And
there is no validation. If something goes I just posted this on our Facebook page, our Friends of the Gospel Revolution page on Facebook. There was a statue of Jesus in Mason, Ohio,
yeah,
that was burned to the ground by a bolt of lightning the other day.
Yeah.
This thing was 60 feet in the air. And it's Jesus holding his hands up, and of course, Notre Dame has what they call, the University of Notre Dame has what they call Touchdown Jesus in the end zone.
Yeah.
They've got a, what the hell they call it? The, it's not a window pane, but you guys have seen it. You that follow sports and football, with Jesus with his arms up. Well, they call that Touchdown Jesus, but the one in Mason, Ohio, they also call it Touchdown Jesus because he's got his arms up like a football referee showing a touchdown.
Yeah.
Well, the people in Notre Dame, you know, there's always been this big debate, which is the real Touchdown Jesus? Well, last week, the Touchdown Jesus in Ohio got hit by a bolt of lightning and burned to the ground. And, of course, the people at Notre Dame love that fact.
Yeah, see, I wondered where that was going to come into play someplace. I didn't
know
that.
There is, of course, and Notre Dame is a Catholic university, and the people that have put up the Touchdown Jesus, it actually looked like it had been carved out of a pat of butter. I called it the Butter Jesus. they're Protestants. So the
yeah.
Catholics love the fact that the Protestant Touchdown Jesus got burned to the ground. This
yeah.
is to the degree of the insanity that people embrace in their own individual lives. They're waiting for God to do something. God is not going to do any more than he's done. He's fulfilled his purpose.
Absolutely.
This is Glenn Klein online at about 25 minutes until the hour, and we are going to get into, if you've got your Bibles, we haven't said that for a while, turn to John chapter 16, and we're going to get into that verse that Michael referenced. This is going to be very fascinating because I think we're going to learn something tonight, as we always endeavor to do. We're going to take a break now at the bottom of the hour here. This is Glenn Klein online on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you got to do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
That was Mike Williams in a new teaching series entitled A Scriptural Peace, recorded at the 2010 Southeast Conference, and is now available on the GospelRevolution.com website. This 5-CD series, The Scriptural Peace, can be yours for $40 plus shipping and handling. You can also take advantage of a special offer to download an audiobook version to your iPod or computer for just $20. For that download link, please email a request to freedom@GospelRevolution.com. That's freedom@GospelRevolution.com. A Scriptural Peace. Get your copy today.
You have a heritage.
Our first commercial. I'm so excited. That was Robert Moore, ladies and gentlemen, who's doing a great job on some production for us here at the Gospel Revolution. And you can actually go to the GospelRevolution.com webpage and download that teaching. This is a new feature at GospelRevolution.com. You don't have to order, you can order the CD series, and we understand that people would like to still and have. But if you go to the homepage at GospelRevolution.com, it's right under, on the homepage at the top under featured teachings, and you can either get the CD version or you can download it. We've already had people do it. So just go to Gospel Revolution, A Scriptural Peace, A Scriptural Heritage. And before we get into this whole thing in John 16, Michael, I mean, you found out a tremendous insight when you were down in Augusta, Georgia, about our heritage and what that's all about.
Well, you know, I've known that for the heritage of the servants of the Lord. I've known that actually since 1983. I've invoked it the first time 10 years ago, pertaining to the teachings of Pat Robertson and David Wilkerson. I invoked that heritage, and I realized, though, that until someone invoked the heritage of the servants of the Lord, whose righteousness was of God, which you've got to understand, anyone can invoke this heritage because everyone's righteousness is of God, to condemn every voice that speaks in judgment. Now, I tell you, you gotta grow up in the gospel to come here. That's for sure. And I didn't take this lightly. I think if as people listen to this, they realize that I certainly did not take this lightly in condemning the judgment teachings of Peter, that there was another judgment coming. But you see, Peter was just wrong, because Peter, James, John, and Jesus, and Paul all told us to go back to the scriptures to see whether or not they were right. And I went back to the scriptures, and the scriptures said very emphatically that when Jesus would come and do his work, that the that God said through the prophet Isaiah that he would never be angry again after the cross,
right,
and that the covenant of peace, which was established through the cross, would never be removed off of the earth, saith the Lord. And he said, the mountains may depart and the hills fall into the sea, but he said, it will not, but my covenant of peace shall never be removed.
That's awesome.
So, that settles it for me. I don't define absolute truth out of anybody's writings in the New Testament, including Paul's. It just so happens that I find that Paul's writings agree with the scriptures far beyond that which Peter Jenkins' writings coincide and validate the teachings of the scriptures, the fulfillment of all things. So this was a weighty moment for me. And in fact, people saw where it was going in the session, and there was a couple of people breaking into tears at the gravity and the reality of not only what was being done, but acknowledging what had to be done. It was a historical moment, I believe, that in years to come will be acknowledged as such, because at what point do you have anybody in the last 2,000 years openly saying that based on the scriptures, we have to condemn the judgment teachings of the Apostle Peter? And then,
dude, you condemned the first pope.
I condemned what the Catholics claim to be the first pope of the Catholic Church. I agree with them, though. I agree that it was the first pope of the Catholic Church. Protestants do not agree with the Catholics about that, but I think historical evidence and, quote, biblical evidence holds to that fact. Now, I did not say scriptural evidence holds to the fact that that Peter was the first pope of the Catholic Church, but biblical evidence does hold to that fact.
Right, and I want to correct my statement. Michael didn't condemn Peter. He condemned Peter's teaching.
Yes, absolutely.
Big difference.
We condemn
the Roman Catholic Church, just teachings. We do not condemn Catholics, far from it. Peter is as righteous as anybody. In fact, he's as righteous as Jesus himself.
Absolutely.
As are we, as are you, ladies and gentlemen. That's the good news on this Wednesday night. This is Glenn Klein Online. There's still time for you to get in. 1-800-436-3260. We're still waiting for our first call tonight at about quarter to the hour. 1-800-436-3260. We want to hear from you. But I do want to get to this very intriguing. You're gonna. Do you have your Bible handle, Michael?
I do.
Okay. So we're in John 16, right?
We are.
And you quoted John 16,
7.
Well, if you start, all right, I'm not going to read it all, but if you start, and here's our deal. This is what we do, folks. We read things in context. And if you start with the first verse of 16 in the book of John, Michael, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think there's God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." He sets the stage in John 16. Throughout this chapter, he is talking about himself.
Right.
He never mentions the devil.
No.
Not one time.
Not.
And in verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." Verse 8, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Remember that word convict there, ladies and gentlemen, means to convince.
Yes.
"Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler," or as you said earlier, the prince, "of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth.
Yeah.
For he will not speak on his authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." And I mean, it continues on there.
Oh, yeah, yeah. It's awesome.
Jesus is talking about himself, in my opinion.
Well, that's what he said. And the three things that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was depending depending upon the Holy Spirit to do was to convince the world of three major subjects of sin. Now, he said the Holy Spirit was here to convince us of sin because they believed not on me.
Now, right.
And see, what they had to believe about Jesus was his preaching about sin. And Jesus literally made sure that everybody was condemned by sin, by the transgression of the law, to lead them to the understanding of what true sin was.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit was always had the intent to reveal the condition of sin that existed, and it was only through them understanding or believing what Jesus said that they would have ever understood the condition of sin. He said, "And of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you see me no more." Well, obviously, once Jesus goes to the Father, the thing that the Holy Spirit's job is to do then is to convince us that we're righteous. You know, isn't it amazing that when you sit through church all those years, and every time they talk about the Holy Spirit's conviction, the Holy Spirit's here to convict you of your sins. Well, they never once said the Holy Spirit is here today to convict you of your righteousness.
Exactly.
They never did say that. They never did, and they never will. They never said he is here to convince you. Oh, no, he's here to point out your sin. He's here to point out your fault, which totally is out of context here. But it says, and of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is the teacher of righteousness. And he's able to teach righteousness because Jesus has gone to the Father. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, the term prince of this world is judged. Now, the thing that you were saying is, of course, he said he was talking about himself. There is no mention of the devil before. So is he talking of himself when he says that the prince of this world is judged? Jesus
that
actually
is completely
was referred
consistent
to as
with
the
concept of Christ being crucified.
Yeah.
Before the foundations of the earth.
Yeah, absolutely. It is consistent for sure.
So you see, ladies and gentlemen, something that we went into the webcast not having any idea that we were going to discuss tonight. The devil is always, if I ever heard that quote out of John 16, I absolutely would agree with Michael. That's why I asked the question. That it was the devil that was judged. But the devil had not been judged yet, by the way. It was Jesus himself who had been judged. And he was judged guilty and righteous.
Mm-hmm.
That's the beautiful dichotomy of it, Michael.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
He was guilty and raised in righteousness. And the thing is that people to this day, and one of the reasons that we have such a passion to share this message, is that when he was raised to righteousness, when he was raised from the dead, from the grave, all were raised. All were judged as righteous.
Absolutely.
And, you know, the profound nature of the Holy Spirit convicting of sin or convincing of sin and righteousness, it goes so, you know, I'll say it this way, it has nothing to do with people's actions at all.
No, absolutely. You know, the other thing that you have to take into consideration there is that the Holy Spirit, see, and the only thing that the church didn't tell us about, they told us about the Holy Spirit, quote, convicting us of sin. They never told us about convicting us of righteousness, and they certainly never told us about conviction of judgment.
Right.
But the thing you must look at, regardless as to what anybody would think the prince of this world is, it says, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Do you see that the Holy Spirit has no revelation of judgment beyond the prince of this world being judged? There is no revelation of judgment beyond that. If you think the Holy Spirit is revealing to you a judgment to come, you're stupid. Because Jesus did not speak of the Holy Spirit revealing any other judgment. Jesus Christ himself never spoke of the Holy Spirit revealing any judgment at all, except the judgment that he spoke of here. The Holy Spirit doesn't reveal judgment beyond this point.
Which gets back to the concept of people who are still in religion.
Absolutely.
Remember, ladies and gentlemen, the word religion actually means something, like all these words do. Religion means to, in the Latin, is the word is religare. It doesn't mean to put under bondage. It means to return to bondage, to put back under bondage. These are people, Michael, like ourselves, like all human beings, who have been freed from bondage, from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of Adam's mess up in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
We're free. And yet what religion does is put us back under bondage, back under cause and effect, back under the thought that God is somehow trying to get to us. If he could just somehow get to us. I remember a good friend of ours who taught with great effect that all these blessings, these spiritual blessings are hid up in heaven. And if there's somehow that we could just break through the heavens, break through the powers, the principalities of the air, he literally taught that he went to heaven and that he saw limbs hanging, waiting to be delivered to people who were limbless on the earth. And if there was just some way that they could break through, that they would be delivered of being paraplegics or whatever.
That wasn't the Holy Ghost.
What?
That wasn't the Holy Ghost that showed him that.
That was not a DR.
That was not a DR.
That was craziness, folks. That's just flat-out insanity.
Yeah.
We believed it at one time. We heard it at one time. But as Michael says, that we have a heritage, and our heritage is to condemn those teachings of judgment. That's a judgment, Michael. People are making a judgment on somebody else's life based on what's happening in their life.
Right, based on their righteousness, their own holiness, and there is no such thing as a person's own righteousness anymore, not in the eyes of God. God has took our righteousness, which was filthy rags, and consumed them, burned them up at the cross. The fire of God has consumed all of our filthy rags. And God has imputed righteousness unto us, and those that believe in Jesus and the power of this gospel, it begins to be imputed into your own mind, and you begin to understand it. And
right,
I am
now,
here
now
to,
we have the freedom, or as you said earlier, the responsibility to impute that to our own hearts and minds.
Absolutely.
That's a decision that we can make.
Absolutely. You're in charge of this part. See, people are taking the things that God has already done, and they're waiting to see what he will do, and they're imploring the name of God over things that is now their responsibility to do. So they're completely inverting spirituality altogether. They're robbing the cross of its power. They're robbing the gospel of its power and its revelation and its understanding by bringing into question someone's righteousness, their holiness, their perfection, their completion in the eyes of God. And they by doing so, it brings all of current life into question as to what God's will is, because we've not settled God's will. Now, you see, once you settle, this is not something you have to do mental calisthenics about. I'm telling you, once you settle that God's will is finished, these are just things that your mind draws the conclusions to. I don't have to teach you what God does and God doesn't do. Once you embrace the gospel, it just clears all this other crap up.
You know, the concept of God's sovereignty is very, very clear in the scriptures. You've taught it so brilliantly in the past about humanity's predestination, about being made righteous in Christ.
Yes.
Folks, it's all been fulfilled.
Yeah.
Your sin has been paid for. God's sovereignty, his inner workings with the human beings on the planet on a day-to-day basis is finished.
Yep.
It's finished. It is finished. Now, is God at work in the earth? Of course he's at work in the earth, because the gospel's at work in the earth.
Yes, absolutely.
But it has absolutely nothing to do with how something turns out in your life.
Yes.
It has something to do with about what your attitude about something happening in your life. That's the reality.
It has nothing to do with which Jesus got hit by lightning.
Exactly. Right now, the United States of America is dealing with its biggest environmental disaster in history. It's happening, ironically, once again, where Hurricane Katrina hit.
Yeah.
It's affecting the very same people that were hit by Hurricane Katrina just a few years ago.
Yeah.
When the religious people were making claims about what that New Orleans, not the religious people surrounding in the Bible Belt around New Orleans, but the French freaking Quarter was dealing with. That's what they were talking about.
Oh, yeah.
And now we've got this oil spill. And the same thing is happening again. What is God doing? Why has God allowed this? This has nothing to do with God. What has everything to do with God is what's people's perspective on it. And how are they working through it?
Yeah.
And what's their attitude about it?
Yeah.
Big difference.
It is
Glenn Klein online, right up against the hour. We are going to go to our good buddy in Houston, Texas, who's online with us, who's called in, and who led us to this discussion on John 16, because we didn't know where the hell it was. Jeffrey Robertson is online. Jeff!
Hey, guys. How you doing?
We're doing just super, Jeffrey.
Yeah, a long time no talk. Hey, I just called because I was reading that verse 9. And happened to stumble on the Living Bible translation. And the Living Bible says, which was the sin of the world that they did not believe. And but that is the truth. That was the sin.
Yeah.
And Jesus declared the world to not believe in him. You know, and that's what Paul was saying about how we were declared to be in unbelief. And, you know, the Father put judgment in Jesus' hands, and he declared the world in unbelief and then took care of the judgment. So
Beautiful picture, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a beautiful picture, and so I just thought that was pretty cool. That, right there, Jesus points out the sin that had to be taken care of.
It's kind of like he wrote the play. He became all the characters in the play, and he finished the play. And all we have to do is look at it and see
right,
what was
finished. Exactly.
Yeah. It's not about us, is it, Jeffrey?
No, nothing about us. No,
it's all
the story
about
is all
you.
About him.
Yeah, it's awesome.
Yeah,
it is tremendous. Yeah. I mean, you talk about the Passion of Christ, and they have, of course, been doing plays about the Passion of Christ since plays were started. And the fact of the matter is that God has written the whole deal down. He's revealed it to us. And now we get to read it and enjoy it and play it out in our own lives.
Yeah, it's pretty awesome.
Yeah, and it's a kind of a wild passion, too, that whole story, that whole play that Mike's talking about that he wrote and starred in and played every character in. It's a little on the wacky side sometimes. I mean, he was having trouble, you know, holding himself together, and sometimes it was getting pretty radical, and he was zealously, jealously in love, too, you know? It's just, it's a rich play.
Yeah, you know, if you watch the credits on this play, it would be a little boring, wouldn't it?
Absolutely. Well, at least you didn't have to wait too long for them to all scroll by, right?
That's right. Written by, produced by, prop department, costumes. It's all the same guy.
Yeah, it's pretty amazing. It's a, you know, it really makes, once you know the end of the story, it makes reading the story pretty good.
Yeah.
So,
it's a story that will never get old either.
No, it doesn't get old. No. Every time I look in there, I see something new.
Yeah.
Perfect example is tonight, fellas. We learned tonight that the prince of this world that was judged, in context, was not Satan. Sorry. Once again, Satan is usurped by the Son of Man. He's clearly in there in John 16 talking about himself.
Yep, and not only that, was he was judged and found guilty. He was judged guilty of the sin, but found righteous. You know,
he was the righteous guilty one.
He was the righteous guilty one. Yeah.
Yeah. He was found guilty.
Yeah.
And then the sentence for Jesus and therefore the entire human race was wiped out.
Yeah.
And
found guilty of his own law. The human race was found guilty in Christ.
Yeah.
And then the sentence was forgiven.
Yeah. What a man, what a man, what a mighty good man.
You know, I don't know if...
Oh, go ahead, Jeff.
I don't know if Mike and I had a little conversation one time, and it was, you know, how Joseph and Pharaoh were types and shadows of God. God the Father, God the Son, and, you know, Joseph was judged and found guilty of something he didn't commit, something he wasn't guilty of.
Right.
And but Pharaoh found him worthy and made him lord of his kingdom, of his entire house.
Yeah.
And that's a beautiful foreshadow of what happened to Jesus.
What a man, what a man, what a man, what a mighty good man.
He was pardoned. He was pardoned. And because of God's pardoning Jesus, he was pleased
absolutely.
With his only begotten Son.
And God would see the suffering
we got in
of
on
his
that
soul
part.
And shall be satisfied.
Yep. That's good, fellas.
All right. Well.
All right, Jeffrey.
I'm sorry to be the only caller, but... I thought I'd just bring that up. And I'll talk to you soon.
Good caller.
Bye, Jeff.
All right. Bye.
Thanks.
Here's Jeff Robertson, who's been doing some serious administrating.
He definitely has.
For the Gospel Revolution, he's the one that's responsible for putting the message on spiritual heritage online and so many other things. Cannot thank Jeff enough. For what he's done and what he is doing on behalf of this effort. And think about this, Michael. In 1 week's time, from this moment, you will be in the midst of probably chapter one of the Book of Romans.
Okay. I will be midsting chapter one, yes.
Next week, we're going to join you on Tuesday night. We'll have a special Tuesday night edition, pre-convention edition, of the Gospel Revolution webcast, so you want to make sure to make a note of that for those of you who enjoy logging on, and we know that based on the feedback we get, there are many out there, and Jeff mentioned that he was the only caller tonight, and we're okay with that. We had a great conversation, and I enjoyed it. This was a major uncovering tonight. I mean, this was, you know, we kind of went into this, Michael, saying that we didn't understand the relevance and the true significance of the word imputed. And then we found out during the course of the conversation of the show that we didn't understand who the prince of this world was.
Well, see, and here let me share this with everyone as a life experience to what little degree I know the Holy Ghost, the great teacher. There is something so valuable when you can say, I was wrong, I didn't understand. You're not going to just understand in the realm of spiritual things. You're not going to just understand the thing you were mistaken about. There's going to be a volume of other things that open up. One of the reasons, one of the many reasons, I love saying I was wrong, because then I just stand there and smile, see what's coming. Just like tonight.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, that will do it for tonight's edition of Glenn Klein Online. We want to thank Michael for everything that he is doing, and again to Jeff Robertson, Sean O'Halloran, our producer, engineer, and call screener extraordinaire. And until we greet you on Tuesday night, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody.